and how we have a multiple opinions, all of which should be maybe accurate, on whether God has lifted his blessing off America, or we might even wonder if God ever really did put his blessing on America. We could talk about whether we have a covenant or not have a covenant. And all of those can be discussed endlessly and get us nowhere. But where we can all agree, I hope, is that God is still in his church. Amen. God will deal with the world around us through his church. That the church is God's instrument and for dealing with all the great moral issues that we face. That's the role of the church. The church is God's body, his presence on earth. It's the household of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the pillar and the foundation of truth. It's the bride of Christ. And God will not abandon his church. Amen. And we need to really get hold of that. He might shake it. He might prune it. He might trim it. He might mold it. He might discipline it. He might do a whole lot of things with it, but he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. Amen. And I believe that we are part of that move of redemption and restoration in the world. That God spoke to a group of men around the world about this thing that we now call the CEC. And we never really saw it to be a denomination, and so we always use communion or movement or... And we've made mistakes. Amen? No question, we've made mistakes. And that's part of the journey. That's part of the journey. It's not a straight line. And even with our lives, it's not a straight line. You know, I tell people, I knew everything when I graduated from seminary. You know, I mean, I had all these things I know. There's a little bit of stuff that I needed to know. And boy, now, after all these years, I know less. I'm not sure of some things that I used to be so certain about. But I am certain about the things I'm certain about. I'm really certain about. And I'm certain about this, that God is love. Amen. And at any time that we have encountered love, no matter how it's come at us, whether it's in marriage or with children or in a relationship somewhere, when we've encountered that love, we've encountered God. Because God is love. It's not a characteristic of God to love. It's not a part of his personality, like other characteristics he has of compassion and genuineness. It is who he is. He is love. And so it's interesting to me that the great command that Jesus leaves us with is not to love God. The great command is to love one another as he has loved us. That's what he leaves us with. That we're to love one another, how? As he loves us. And so the real question is how does God love us? What is the love of God towards me? And that's how I'm to love. To dwell in that, to then take that to anyone I meet, including my enemy. Because God demonstrated his love for us while we were his enemies. While we were as far away. You know, one of the things probably most of you in here have in common is we gave God a life that wasn't working.
I don't know about you, and when I heard that word, just give everything to God, that was really easy for me at the time, because everything I had, I didn't want. There was absolutely no sacrifice whatsoever that I made in coming to Jesus. I gave him a mess, and he gave me eternal life. That kind of love to be manifested in the church. And I believe that that is the power of God. That's what drives everything, whether it's miracles or signs and wonders, whether it's reconciliation, confession, baptism, any of it, all of it's driven by the love of God. It's all driven by that, that God is love. And we get hold of that. And what God is working in us is calling us to participate in the ultimate act of God's love, the cross. If we're called to love, we're called to participate in the crucifixion. And by participating in the crucifixion, we'll come to know resurrection. We're called to lay down our lives. I believe we're on the cusp of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that cusp, where we're at the cusp, and I said this the other day, is that God is going to bring us, and I don't believe we're there yet. Some of us are. I don't know. It's not something you can evaluate, but the cusp is getting to that desperation for the love of God. All-consuming. So that we... You know, I don't know about any of you that deal with compulsive behavior. Like that. Compulsive behavior. You know, we know the big ones, but you know, the compulsive, like, I won't allow chicken parmesan into my house. The reason chicken parmesan, particularly a good New York chicken parmesan, because it's really good when you first eat it, and then you wrap up the leftovers and you put them in the refrigerator. They're phenomenal. The next day, I mean, they're just phenomenal. But my chicken parms never make it to the next day. Because around 1 o'clock, from the refrigerator, a voice calls out. And I am driven to sneak out of bed, get down there, and finish that chicken parm off. Well, Paul writes, the love of God compels him. It took over. It's all he could hear. Received the lashes 30 times, or 30 lashes, 3 times. Tortured, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked, hungry. Why would you do all of that? Love. The love of God drove him. The Nicene Creed didn't drive him. I love the Nicene Creed. Paul was not compelled to go through all of that because of the filioque clause. Or the Assumption of Mary. I tell people, you want to evangelize, listen to me, brothers. There's not a bar room in America, unless some clergy are there, that are discussing the perpetual virginity of Mary. It's not even on their radar of importance. You understand? That didn't compel Paul. Paul was compelled because he got the love of God in him and the compassion of Jesus began to form. He began to hear the words, "There's sheep without a shepherd." It was a gut-wrenching thing. It's a gut-wrenching thing. Some of the translations, you know, and he says, Jesus looked out and it says, pity on them. Not pity, that's not pity. Pity's a bad word for there. Because pity is what happens when you're eating your chicken parm and the starving children come up on the television. And you go, somebody ought to do something about that. I know you all send money. I just that's pity. Compassion is with passion. It's passion is, oh my God, I'm going to do something. I can't not do it. And God has called us as shepherds to have that compassion. That compassion built out of our love for one another, which is the very love of God. I don't know. I believe that outpouring is going to be an anointing of his love. I don't have a sense of what it's going to look like. I have my hopes, I have my dreams, as you do. What's going to change? I don't even know if it's going to fill our churches. But I know it's going to change things. Whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, change happens. And I believe God has given us a model for that. A container, if you will, for that outpouring. God has given us, you see, that container. And making that container, building that container, the temple had to be built for the Holy Spirit to come in. You follow me? God made the mud man, then filled him with the Holy Spirit. He didn't throw the Holy Spirit and build a mud man around it, which is what a lot of Christians try to do. There's an outpouring of the Spirit, and then they build a denomination to fit the Holy Spirit around the Holy Spirit. No, you build the container, God's container, and God fills it. And I believe the container is found in Acts chapter 2, 42. I think it's just that simple. That's the first Pentecostal church. That's the first Catholic church. That's the first Anglican church, Methodist church, Baptist church, Lutheran church. That's the first of it. That's the first church built by the apostles. And there's nowhere in it, Jesus says, I will build my church, right? That's what Jesus said. I'll build my church. Well, I believe somewhere around the campfire one night eating fish, Jesus said to them, this is what you build. You know, out of consensus, God, this is what you're going to do. You're going to build a church that gathers around you. They're going to gather around you, and you're teaching. And you're going to teach them. They're going to fellowship with you, and you're going to teach them everything that I taught you. You're going to teach them how to obey my commandment, which is what? Love one another. And then you're going to break bread. You're going to have Eucharist. Now, we can go to other sources like the Didache and how that outlined and Justin Martyr and how that proceeded to grow to what we have today. But it was there in the beginning. You're going to do this because he's going to be with us in the breaking of the bread. And then you're going to pray. You're going to pray. And there's debate whether those are four things, two things, three things. I believe there's three, actually, maybe four. Because I read some stuff in the Orthodoxy that the prayers is actually referring to liturgy. And then it says what's going to happen. The apostles are going to work signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are the norm of the church. It's abnormal not to have signs and wonders. That's abnormal. There's something missing if the sick are not being healed. If demons are not cast out. There's something missing. There's We should be praying for people all the time because signs and wonders are part of the life. And then they went home to home. We can interpret it as small groups or whatever they met. That's where growth occurs in discipleship, I believe, in small groups. And then they cared for one another, basically. They took care of each other. You know? And then the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. And all we need to do is evaluate our churches by saying, are we doing that? Is that the skeleton of our church? Then you never have to go to another church growth conference. See, and all I do at church growth conference, which you should come, actually, is to discuss, are we doing that? And how can we do that better? Are there things in the way that not being seeker-friendly, because I'm going to tell you, I think you ought to be seeker-irrelevant in some ways. You're not going to teach the culture. You're going to teach the gospel. Okay? So not just seeker-friendly, you know, but are we doing things that make it difficult to come to church? Little things like this. We're having fellowship on Wednesday night here, guys, and go see John if you want to come. You go, I don't know who John is. What do you mean you have to know John is? You belong here. No, I'm a guest. I don't know who John is. That's just, see? Those kind of things are helpful in terms of just putting those in place and you open the door. But the skeleton's there. And it was that church, that skeleton, that changed the world. It was that skeleton duplicate over and over again. It was an evangelistic church. It went out into the marketplace. It was a church that had the three streams going, and it was a church that listened to the voice of the Lord. It was a church that we find the council in Jerusalem, that consensus government. Didn't have a board of directors. It didn't have a board of trustees. They didn't vote at annual meetings. They heard God. And they bought all their offerings and laid them at the feet of the apostles. And the apostles distributed it and took care of the people. And created deacons to go out and care for the outsiders, to work among them. And I think that God is moving. You see, there's other groups that are doing the same thing. I hear about them all the time. I'm sure some of the bishops do too. That they're not exactly what we are, and we're not exactly what they are. But they're moving up, and it's occurring in the various ethnic communities around the city. People even talking to clergy who want to do liturgy, but they're afraid to. They don't know how to do it, because they know, like some of us, that once you go for, well, Bishop Greg was here, so, but he went from like 120 to 20. They know that's going to happen. But that church is going to be in the midst of any pagan world. The church has always been in a pagan world. All I've tried to do the last couple days is just describe our paganism. Because our paganism doesn't look like other paganisms. It's not the same as in the Philippines or in Africa or Brazil, you know. It's a different thing. And what they're dealing with, I don't understand a lot of it. You know? But ours is different. And I just try to describe it, but it's the same church that's going to deal with every one of those. And then we preach the gospel. And I fear, however, that in many corners of the larger church, there's a different gospel being preached. It's a gospel without a cross. In some cases, it's a gospel without a Bible. It's a gospel without repentance.